Date's Boxing Day, 2021. Places, well, everywhere. For the very first time, I am here at Maranatha with, well, not even a dozen people. And I am assuming a whole bunch of people online. Like 20. Like, they're giving me lots, yeah, okay, with lots of people online. And there may even be someone out there right this moment watching this service while standing in line at some Boxing Day sale. It's possible. I never would have ever thought that was possible. Shopping. Well, you are tuning in to the worship service this morning. I really don't know if there is anybody doing that right now. And while I was preparing for this message, I realized I don't really know why today is called Boxing Day. In spite of its peculiar name, Boxing Day, I found out, has absolutely nothing to do with boxing. It's got nothing to do with fisticuffs and boxing. It's got nothing to do with the trashing of empty boxes left over from Christmas or returning unwanted gifts that came in a box. It has nothing to do with that. That's kind of where my mind went to begin with. So the term Boxing Day it's of British origin, and the exact roots of the holiday name are somewhat unknown, but there are two leading theories as to why today is called Boxing Day. And both of them are connected with charity, traditionally distributed to the lower classes of the day or on the day after Christmas. So the first one is that centuries ago, when the lords of the manor typically distributed what they called Christmas boxes, often filled with small gifts, perhaps some money, and leftovers from their box or from their Christmas dinner to their household servants and employees who were required to work on December 25th. So isn't that nice that you worked and slaved on my Christmas meal? I'll give you the leftovers the next day. And so that was part of it. And in recognition of good service throughout the year, these lords of the manor would hand out these boxes. They were, in essence, a holiday bonus, right? Another popular theory is that Boxing Day arose from the alms boxes, which were put up at the back of the church on Christmas. And so the idea was that you would give a monetary donation from the parishioners of the church, and then the staff or the priest would then take those alms and they would give them from the box to the poor on Boxing Day. So both of these have to do with the idea of giving to those less fortunate, right? The members or clergy members would distribute the contents of the box on the 26th day, which is also known as the Feast of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a figure who is known in the book of Acts for Christian charity. So Boxing Day really has some interesting roots, but today, Boxing Day, ironically, is now most commonly known as a day for shopping, and more often than not, you're shopping for items that you probably can't afford because of Christmas. So instead of giving to charity, we're spending on ourselves in excess. Seems a little backwards. Since this will be my last sermon at Maranatha in 2021, I want to ask you guys a question. Where is God? It seems like a simple question, but where is God? Is God in your head? Or is he in your heart? Now, some of you may think that, what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, that's what I want to look at today. It seems that in our society today, even amongst churchgoers, the majority of people believe that one way or another, a place in heaven, salvation, is something that can be bought, or not necessarily with money, but bought with good works and good deeds. According to research by Barna Research Institute from 2020, 68% of people believe that a person is generally good, or does enough good things for others during their lifetime, that they will find themselves in heaven. It's almost like good works are a currency used to buy some sort of reward. I mean, our society is all about rewards, isn't it? How many cards are in your wallet that have rewards? How many of them are just about rewards? People think that they can earn their way into heaven based upon doing good, and by doing enough community service. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he was wise with the knowledge of Jewish law. He understood that God would send a Messiah. He understood all of the law. And he came to Jesus in the middle of the night to speak with him. And we read these words in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now Nicodemus had head knowledge, because he had heard all of this knowledge, but he didn't have heart knowledge. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that all must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Nicodemus does not understand. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now Nicodemus is unable to really truly understand this, because he's trying to accept this with his head. He's trying to wrap his brain around this. He's trying to figure it out in his head. And it's like the husband who he tries to logically fix what his wife's crisis is when it's a crisis of the heart. It just doesn't work. There are many people who want to get to heaven, but they have it stuck in their heads, and they are stuck in their heads. They've got to do something. And in their minds, some people say, "Well, God could never forgive me." They feel like they've done so many things wrong, or they've done something so evil that God could never forgive them. But the scriptures teach us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Romans 10 teaches us. Perhaps they'll say, well, I've always tried to be good. Some people, like Sophia Loren, believe that their good deeds will outweigh their evil actions and God will accept them in the end. They compare themselves to the most evil people and they feel like they are doing pretty well. Well, the person needs to understand that they can't be good enough for God because the scriptures teach us that it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then there are some people who will say, I've tried church and it's not really for me. Fair enough. Many people have become involved with churches but never met Christ. Before they could personally encounter the risen Lord, someone said something or did something or hurt them or left them in disgust, because churches are full of hypocrites. Churches are full of sinners, including the pastor. You see, there's the exact opposite of these type of people. There are the people who say, well, I go to church, therefore I must be saved. These perhaps are Sunday Christians. It's as if they are saying, well, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It just doesn't matter to me. Therefore, that belief is straight from the head. I go to church. I'm doing the right thing. I am saved. Somehow going to church is going to save you, but that's not the case. You need a belief that stems from the heart, that affirms the resurrection. It affirms what Christ has done within the heart. In 1984, a leading Jewish rabbi who was not interested in Christianity affirmed that the resurrection of Jesus was a historical fact. Well, just because he affirms that historical fact does not save him. It's when you see the resurrection, the divine proof of all that Jesus claimed to be and do, and you believe it in your heart that makes the difference. It is believing with your heart, not just knowing it with your head. There's a huge difference. Some people will say, well, if you just believe in Jesus, and I have spoken to believers and even pastors who have said, that's all you need to do is believe. They believe he was a prophet. They believe that his words are true. They believe that he was a messenger from God. They believe that he was a miracle worker. They believe that he was a teacher, even a great teacher. They said, if you continue in my words, Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, then you are my real disciples. That's something more than just believing. There's continuing. It isn't enough that you accept me as a miracle worker or that you believe that I am a good teacher from God. You've got to go to continue to believe everything else that Jesus has said about himself. There are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they may even believe that he died on the cross and that he came out of the grave. But that's not saving faith, because it doesn't imply that they embrace the deepest part in their being. That all of his work meant something for them. Do you understand that all this means? All that it implies? You need to understand that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. To have that relationship with Jesus. There's a verse in Romans chapter 9, or pardon me, chapter 10, it says this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. Today there are lots of Nicodemuses alive. They have just enough religion to keep them from all the real things. These are matters of the heart. So exactly what is the heart, according to the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? What is the heart? If these all have to do with the heart, what is it that the Bible calls the heart? Now, according to the Bible, the heart is the center, not only of spiritual activity, but of all operations of human life. There is the heart, which is the physical organ, which beats in our chest. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Right? That's the heart. It's most often thought of as the center of our body. Right? It's pretty close to the center. A little bit off to the left, but it's there. There's the psychological heart that refers to our emotions, our will, our morals. It is complex, and yet it is, in being so complex, a man's heart is sadly divided. And the scriptures often praises a perfect, whole, true, and united heart. For heart signifies the total inner self, a person's hiding or a person's hidden core. At the heart of the matter, what is in your heart? It is with our heart in which one communes, which pours out in prayer. Our words come from our heart, our deeds come from the heart. Is a genuine self that distinguishes us from appearance, from public position or physical. We can look really good, but if we're not doing it with heart, are we doing it properly? With all of that said, there's also the spiritual heart. The spiritual heart of a person. The mystery of a hidden self is fully known to God and to Christ. And the heart is the seat of our knowledge of God. And from the heart we speak to God. And it's in the heart that we have the divine indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is where Christ comes and dwells within us, in our hearts. Invite Jesus into your heart. On the other hand, if Christ is not there, then moral evil is in the heart. And that is the biblical perspective of sin against God. A senseless heart is darkened, often secretly idolatrous, far from God, not right with God. Yet the Lord's will is despised in that type of heart. If your heart is turned towards God, he promises to make it a sensitive heart, one that is willing to recognize these things which want to invade. To allow these divine things to renew us and to purify us from the heart. The true heart draws near to God, and then God becomes to the heart strength, reward, renewal, grace, peace, joy, all of these things and more. So the ancient idea of being a man after God's own heart becomes possible. Salvation begins in the heart by the believing in the testimony of God, while the rejection of that testimony hardens the heart. And the hardness of heart is evidenced in itself by light views of sin, by partial acknowledgement, by confession of it, by pride, by we try to conceal it. We're filled with conceit, ingratitude. Our heart is the very core. To believe with your heart is to have a relationship rather than a religion. Religion is often an attempt to appease or to earn a spot in heaven, and it is mostly with your head. A relationship is God's way. There's a major league problem with trying to earn your way into heaven by keeping God's law and doing good. Quite simply, it's impossible. You can't do it. Anybody here been able to keep the Ten Commandments this year in 2021? Perfectly? I can't see hands online, but I'm assuming their hands are down just like all of ours here. It doesn't work. The problem with works is that it demands 100% compliance, 100% of the time. Paul said, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. It's not possible. Let's be honest. How good have you been in 2021? Let me ask you to be honest with yourself for a moment. How good can you actually be? How good can you be for the rest of your life? Are you never going to get angry or say things that you later regret? Are you never going to think evil thoughts about people you don't like, or perhaps even people you do like? Are you never going to have a thought of lust? Are you never going to have any problems with lying? Any one of these things, along with 1,000 other moral or ethical lapses, and it only takes just one. Just one, and you are no longer good enough because you're no longer 100%. But God has a much better way in mind. In fact, God had his plan in mind from the beginning of creation. It's why he sent his son as a baby to come and live here. He came and he lived. And he set the example of what a perfect life is. Jesus did all the good works for us. Now let me rephrase that. Jesus did all the good work on the cross for us so that we don't have to do it, because we couldn't do it anyways. There's only one way to heaven, and it's God's way, and it has two parts. The first part begins in your heart. The Bible says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified." The truth is, you don't have to earn God's love because God already loves you. God loves you so very much. He gave us Jesus to show us how much he loves us. And that is why you have to believe in your heart. You may have to earn everything else in life, but you don't have to earn God's love. And you don't have to earn the joy and the peace of heaven. When it comes to being made right with God, love's got everything to do with it. God's way of getting right with him is accepting him in your heart that you are loved by him. Love isn't something that you can earn. It's something that you can simply accept right in your heart. I could never earn Jessica's love for me. I just can't earn it. I'm pretty good, but I'm not that good. I'm a nice guy most of the time, but I'm not that nice. If loving me depended on how good and nice I am, then I believe I would fail. Her love for me is a gift that flows from the graciousness of her heart that I have to accept in my heart. Her love is a gift that I have to accept, and I gladly do accept. In the same way that God's love in Jesus is not something that you can earn. It's something that you have to accept. Not in your head, but in your heart. And that's why Paul said that it is believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Do you believe that you are made right with God in your heart? Not just your head. You have to believe with your heart because that's where love resides. God's way is the only way, and it has two parts. The first part starts with your heart, and the second part is that the love of God is in your heart, has to travel from your heart to your lips. Paul says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So why is this idea of confessing with your lips so important? Why isn't it just enough to accept God's love and that be that? Now imagine for a moment that it's your wedding day. And you're standing in a church, and everything is beautiful and perfect, and the preacher looks at you, and you are looking deeply into the eyes of your beloved. And the preacher asks you a question. Do you accept this person to be your lawfully wedded spouse? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, you will remain faithful to this person until death do you part. What would happen if you just stood there? Silent. What would happen if your response to the preacher was, no comment? If you're not willing to publicly declare that you accept this person's love, and if you are not willing to say out loud that you love that person standing before you on your wedding day, then the relationship is already over. The most important thing that you can do is to let the belief in your heart travel to your lips and say, I do. The heart of a disciple is like the heart of belief that spills out into love. God does not want our perfect obedience to the law because we can't do it. God wants our love. He does not want us to try to earn his love because God already loves us and his love can't be bought. He wants us to accept his love in Jesus Christ and to be so filled with joy about his love that we can't help but shout it out to the entire world. To tell people, I love Jesus. I love him so much. I share it with my family. I share it with my friends. I share it with my neighbors. I share it with all of you. And the question is not how good have you been or how good can you be. The question is, do you take Jesus to be your Savior from this day forward? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, you will be faithful to Jesus, knowing that not even death will part you. And there is only one response needed, because there is only one response that matters. To let the belief in your heart that Jesus is your Savior travel up to your lips and you say, I do. That's God's way. Will you make it your way? And so, in closing, I have two questions for you today. Do you take Jesus Christ to be your Savior from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others? Be faithful to Jesus, knowing that not even death will part you. If you will you please answer?
If I do.
We've got some I do's in the sanctuary. I hope they were there at home. The second question is this. Will you go and tell everyone that Jesus is Lord and Savior? That he is your Lord and Savior? Will you go and tell it on the mountains, if we had them here in Manitoba? Will you go and tell them everywhere? Worship team, will you come and lead us in our closing song?